Deuteronomy chapter 1. This book, Deuteronomy, some people look at this book and they say, oh boy, here we go. Another book in the Old Testament, part of the Pentateuch, part of the first five books of the Bible. More law, more of the same old stuff we've been going through for months now, years now, you know. But here's the thing, Deuteronomy does have that meaning. The word Deuteronomy means second law or a repetition of the law. And it does have some of that in it, but there's some really amazing things in Deuteronomy, folks, that we need to take a look at. We will move through this book more rapidly than we have the others, just because there are some things we can move through quickly. But I don't want us to make the mistake of saying, oh, it's all been said before, therefore we don't need to look at this. It's here, and it's in line with the rest of the scriptures, so we need to look at it. And some people say, well, we've already seen the law, we've already gone there, we've already done that, you know, can't we move on? Well, if it's here, and we see it is, obviously, then we need to look at it again, if that's the case. Because some of these things I find are so interesting that we have looked at, but these are looked at in this way, in a different slant, a different way. There's new lessons, there's different lessons. There's blanks filled in Deuteronomy. And by the way, this book is not just a book of the second law or a second look at the law. This book is about love and obedience. This is about obeying God's word. The New Testament equivalent of this is what Jesus said when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, you show your love for the Lord by how obedient you are to his word. And that's what this book is about as well. The children of Israel didn't have such a great success story in that area. They weren't really doing that well in that department. But the Lord was faithful. He was true, you see. He was faithful to them, even though they weren't faithful to him. And this first chapter kind of reiterates some of the things that they went through. And I'm going to move through it again kind of quickly, but stopping to look at a few things that I think are really important for us. By the way, this book, this particular book, the fifth book that Moses wrote, the fifth book in the Pentateuch, or the first five books, also known in the Jewish circles as the Torah. When you hear that word, the Torah, the terminology, it means the first five books of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. That's what it is. So this particular book is about 3,500 years old. Now, when you read this in any of the old scriptures like we've been looking at, isn't it amazing to you that something that's 3,500 years old has such relevance for your life? I don't care what book of antiquity you find that's anywhere close. We don't have any writings that are this old, by the way. There isn't anything found. But they have found some pretty ancient writings. But you know what you find? Any other writings you find that are this ancient or even close to it, what you'll find is just a bunch of ancient writings. You just don't get anything out of it. It looks, you know, like, man, this is old, you know. And I don't get it. There is nothing really relevant about the writings. If you study these things, you'll see it's true. But here, the Bible, 3,500 years old, and yet when you study this through, you go, oh my goodness, he's talking to me. That's relevant for me today, which again is another proof that the Holy Spirit has inspired the writing of this book. Something this ancient can have such relevance for me. And it does for us. So now, Moses is going to recap some of the things that they've seen and done. And it says there in verse 1, these be the words of Moses, which he spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan. By the way, anybody who questions whether Moses wrote this, there it is. You know, these are the words which Moses spake unto all the children of Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. These are, now listen, There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. That must have been an embarrassing thing to write. That's maybe why it's in parentheses in your Bible. It's like, it should have taken 11 days to make it across that little span of land from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. But verse 3 says it came to pass in the 40th year. In the 40th year, it came to pass that in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all the Lord had given him in the commandment unto them. So 40 years has gone by. Here they are. Now Moses is sharing with them. And he shares that after he had slain Sihon and the king of the Amorites and the ones that dwelt there in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Astaroth in Edrei, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to declare this law, saying. So now Moses begins to run this down for him. He says, the Lord spake unto us in Horeb. That was there at Sinai, there at that place where they camped, remember, for 11 months. And the Lord spake unto them and said, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Some of us need to hear that. Some of us need to understand that the Lord speaks in plain language oftentimes, says, you've dwelt long enough in this place. You've been here long enough. It's time to move on. Oh, not here. Not here at the church, not here in the coastal area or whatever, but spiritually, you've been hanging around perhaps that mount or that place too long. And the Lord says, you've been dwelling there too long. And he says, turn you and make your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto the places nigh thereunto in the plain and the hills and in the vale and in the south by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Again, that was the boundary, the eastern boundary of Israel, the river Euphrates. Where's that? Well, that's way over there. It's over there by Iran. You see, that belongs to Israel. Now, you want to see some fireworks. If Israel demanded everything that technically belongs to them, wow. Because they own literally all that property, you see. And, you know, the Jews joke about how Moses made a wrong turn. And when he was making his way through the promised land, he turned left. He should have turned right. He should have gone right and camped out over there by the Euphrates. Why? Because that's where all the oil was. He turned left and went into that little place we know now as Israel, and there's not much oil there, you see. And the Jews make light of that and say, well, he should have turned the other way. We'd have all that oil. And technically, it belongs to them. Isn't that interesting? So, go that way, take that land, you see, head into that land. By the way, when God says you've been camping here too long, you've been here long enough, he always says, now turn around, or turn ye, and go. And he doesn't say, go take a nap, or go take a break. He says, go to the Amorites, and to the Canaanites, and all those areas where the enemy was. When you've been camping long enough, the next thing on the agenda for us is not okay. I've been camping here. I've been here a long time. I've been in the same place spiritually for a while now. Hey, I think I'll take a break. No, you've been taking a break, you see. God said, you guys have been taking a break, learning the law, learning how to worship. That's great. Now, go get the enemy. Go get him. Go take that territory, you see. Behold, he says, I have set the land before you. It's there. It's already prepped. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you unto them and to their seed after them. So Moses says, as he's reminding the people, remember now, God told us, we've been at the mountain long enough, time to move on, time to go take territory. And then he brings this up. He says, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Huh. Now, you remember that story? Back there in Exodus chapter 18, again, we see it in Numbers 11, where the father-in-law of Moses, Jethro, remember, while Moses was dealing with the people, all their problems and issues, Jethro sat back and went, oh, man, this is too much for you, Moses. It's too much. You need help. You can't do this alone. Remember? And Moses listened to his father-in-law, the story tells us. And he then decided, as he says here, he says, I spake to you at the time, saying, I was not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for the multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you, and he hath promised you that. But he says, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? And Moses again is reminding them of this situation. And then he says, take you wise men. He appoints wise men and with understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you that at that time, all the things which you should do. So Moses says, remember, I appointed all you guys to help out in this thing. Now, if you recall the story, though, Jethro told Moses he was unable to deal with all that. And Moses listened to him. And there in Numbers 11, you hear Moses telling the Lord, you know, well, I think I'm unable to do all this by myself. Because he listened to Jethro. And the Lord said, okay. And he appointed those men, 70 men, remember? 70 guys. He said, okay, you can have 70 guys. But the power that was upon Moses was taken and divided up among the 70 men. No more power was given. No more of the Spirit was poured out. Moses had the Spirit upon him to deal with every situation. He just listened to his father-in-law who said, no, you're too loaded down, man. You need a break today. And so the Lord divided up the power. Nothing more was accomplished. There was just more machinery to deal with. Oftentimes, that's the way it is. Oh, wait. You know, here's the thing. I don't know if I can deal with this. I don't know if I can handle that in this life. The Lord has given you ability way beyond what you think you can bear. And so often, we want to throw it off and say, I can't handle it. But here's the thing, guys. The 70 that were appointed was the beginning of a group of guys known as the Sanhedrin, the very group that decided Jesus needed to die. The power wasn't bad. The idea wasn't a bad one. We do it in this church. We have elders and we have deacons dividing up the load. We have other pastors. We have guys that are helping, and that's a good thing. But listen carefully. When Moses was given a job to do, when he was given the power to do that job, it belonged to him. And it wasn't really too heavy for him. He didn't think it was too heavy until someone told him it was too heavy. You're working too hard, Moses. Am I? I guess I am. I am feeling kind of tired, kind of worn out. I better get some help. Yeah, get some help. Huh. And it's not a bad thing. Listen carefully. It's not a bad thing what happened. It's the way it was done. Moses listened to a man. And God didn't condemn him for it. But make no mistake, no more work was accomplished. There's just a lot more staff to deal with. A lot more problems probably to deal with too. Now, this is the beginning of committees, by the way. This is one big committee, 70 guys. Wow. And that's not the end of it. He says, I commanded you that at the time all these things should be done. Verse 18 and verse 19 says, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites. This is one of the descriptions of what was taking place there during those 40 years. Moses says, it was a great and terrible wilderness. It was not a fun skip through the park, those 40 years. It was a terrible, great wilderness. It was yucky out there. And again, should have been an 11-day journey. Took 40 years because of unbelief. And that great and terrible wilderness you saw by the way of the Amorites, and the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of our fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. This was Moses telling them. Let's just go. We reached the spot. We reached Kadesh Barnea. It's time to go in. Let's go on in there. Right? Don't be discouraged. Don't worry about it. The Lord's already prepared it, set it before you. It's time to go. And you, verse 22 says, you, the people, you came near unto me, every one of you. Every one of you. He says, all of you came to me and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. Moses said, the Lord said, go in and possess it. It's all prepared. You said, we'll send somebody else. We'll send somebody else in there to make sure that it's okay and figure out where we're supposed to go and all that. Well, God's word never said anything about sending anybody in there, did he? He said, go in and get it. Go possess it. Go take it. I prepared it. And when God's already prepared something, guys, why would you need to send somebody in there to make sure that's so? Because unbelief was already in their heart. They didn't believe it. Therefore, they sent those spies in. And, again, another committee was formed. We got spies to go in. Another committee is going to go check it out for us, you see. And the saying pleased me well, Moses said. Even I was taken in by this. But notice that Moses didn't take this before the Lord. He just listened to the people and said, sounds good, I guess. You know, okay, go spy it out. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, you see, one of every tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us. And it brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. The word came back. Good land, just like God said. What a surprise. It's just like he said. There's fruit, there's milk and honey. It's awesome. It's great. But he said, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And then something happens, guys, which I need to draw our attention to here. Moses brings up this. He says, and verse 27, you murmured in your tents. Now, they were good at murmuring, as we've talked about many times. They were pros at complaining. They got real good at it. But here's something that will tear down not only the ministry as Moses was witness to, but will tear down your home. It'll tear down a church. That is murmuring in your tents. What do you mean, murmuring in my tent? I don't even have a tent, you say. I don't murmur when I go camping. I do. I murmur when I go, I can't get the tent set up. Can't even get in the tent to murmur about it. The tent, murmuring in the tents. You murmured, Moses said, in your tents. You murmured at home. When you went home to your tents, you murmured about what? Well, because the Lord hated us, says, and he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. And, of course, they blamed Moses for doing it, for bringing them there. But here's the thing, guys. Murmuring in your tents is not something that the Lord commends, but rather condemns. You see, there's a misnomer that it's okay to murmur to my wife or to my husband. Oh, after all, we can just shut the door and murmur, 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 murmur. That's okay because, you know, me and my wife, me and my husband, we share everything. Don't share murmuring. Don't murmur in your tents. Because I'll tell you what happens, guys, when you come home from work and you murmur about your job to your wife, you're destroying her faith. What do you mean I'm destroying her faith? Rather than coming home and encouraging her, you are now coming home and discouraging her. Same thing applies for you, wives, when your husbands come home and the door shuts behind you in your tent there and you just kind of murmur about everything. Maybe you murmur about him. The point is this, it's not a consolation in the word given to us that it's okay to murmur if it's to your husband or to your wife. Murmuring's wrong, period. And murmuring in your tents will kill your family. It'll kill others that you're murmuring about. It might destroy a church. I personally have three good friends that their churches this year went through a hellish time. And it was because of murmuring. People went home and murmured in their tents. And then they gathered in each other's tents and murmured some more. And then they had a big tent meeting, a big murmuring meeting, and they murmured that church right into a split. Murmuring in your tents, you know. And I know it's easy to do, especially with your hubby or your wife, because after all, you know, there we are at home, you know. Nobody's around. Nobody's there. You know, we can talk about them now. Or we can talk about him. Did you like what he taught tonight? Murmur. He stinks. That guy's got problems. You can murmur in your tent, but beware, because Moses says, you murmured in your tents. And the thing you murmured about was you said the Lord hated you and brought forth you out of Egypt to deliver you into the hand of the Amorites to destroy you. My goodness, is anything further from the truth than that? Here's the thing I want you to understand. Murmuring, most of the time, is distorted. It's not the truth. Rarely does it have really a grain of truth. It's usually my own heart complaining and mad because I got upset or I got hurt about something or I didn't like something. Therefore, was there any truth to this? No. Did God bring them out because he hated them? Did he deliver them out of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh because he hated them? No, he loved them. And he brought them out to deliver them into the hand of the Amorites? No, he just said, they're yours. Go take them. Go get them. I've already prepared the battle for you. It's already a done deal. Just go possess it. They're not going to destroy you. You're going to destroy them. But because of unbelief, the murmuring came. And that's always the way it is. And then went on to say, the Lord gave us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Or our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, when we were ready to go, our brothers discouraged us. Well, you sent them in there. Our brothers came back and told us that there's problems in there. Well, you sent them. The Lord didn't say there was problems. You see, you were listening to those guys, and they discouraged you surely. They discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakims. We've seen those guys. They're giants. Then, Moses says, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Moses said, don't be afraid of those guys. Don't worry about it. You see, Moses was trying to encourage them. Again, this fills in some of the blanks. In verse 30, the Lord your God, Moses said, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Don't you know? He's taken care of you the whole time. He brought you out of Egypt. He's given you manna and water. Don't you know that he's going to take care of you in the promised land if he says he will? And he says, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how great the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. And this is the one, this same God, he says, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in the fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. Moses says, the Lord's the one that gave you all that guidance that you needed, the cloud by day, the fire by night. And guys, here's the thing. You know this is true. We've talked about this when we talked about the cloud and the fire. The cloud was a covering. The fire was in the cloud. You couldn't see the fire until nighttime, right? Until it got dark, then you could see the fire. And it would lead them by night, comforting them, warming them. And by day, that cloud would move when it was time, and they just had to follow after it. And it was cool by day, it was warm by night. And sometimes, you know, that's the way it is. When the Lord's moving in a direction, he wants you to be cool. Get under the cloud, right? But sometimes people say, yeah, but I was getting ready to move on and it got pretty hot. It wasn't cool. That's happened to me. You know, when the Lord wanted me to move on, when I'd been camping too long someplace, he said, time to go. And it got really hot. It was like a fire in that place. And it was a fiery trial that I had to go through. And it was still the Lord leading. But when he was done, it got really cool. See, when I had my business, you know, the Lord said, it's time for you to move on. You've been camping here too long. And of course I said, well, I don't know about that. So he turned up the heat. And the fiery trial began, and I ended up losing that business. And it was hot during that time. But was the Lord still leading? Absolutely. And it was hot. It was a fiery trial. But when it was over and the result was finally made manifest, it was cool. Still cool. You see, led me here, and it's cool here. It's a cool place, and it was a fiery trial that led me to it. The fire or the cloud wouldn't make any difference, folks. And some of you are being led by fire. Some of you are being led by a cool cloud. So when people say it has to be cool, no, not necessarily. I've had a fire built under my bottom by the Lord to get me moving. You know, sometimes the cloud just wasn't going to do it. You know, he's saying, hey, it's cool over here. I'm like, no, I'm staying here. Until finally, whoop, I guess it is time to go. Time to move on, you know. Because sometimes he's got to do the fiery thing to get you back in the cool thing. So Moses said, the Lord did that. And the Lord, you see, led you by that fire and that cloud. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, you see, when you spake these things. Now, guys, mark that well. When you're in your tent and you're murmuring, mark this well. The Lord hears the voice of your words. Somehow we think that being in our house is like, you know, Superman and lead around him or something, like the kryptonite can't get through or something. Like God can't hear me in here. Oh, yes, he can. He hears everything you say. Everything you say. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be interesting to just play a recording taken from your home, from my home, and just let's just take a listen. Go ahead and run that tape. Ooh, got quiet in here. You're wondering if I have a tape. Some of you come up and say, hey, were you bugging my house? Because, boy, that teaching was just like, wow. No, I don't bug your house. But what if I did? You see, would anybody want the tape played? I don't think so. But God has heard it. Shouldn't that mean more than me hearing it or others? Moses said he heard every word that you said and was wroth. He was angry. Murmuring in your tents angers God. Surely, he says, there shall not come one of these men, God says, of this evil generation to see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon. Make sure you note that, because when we get to Joshua, we will see that Caleb walked on the land that God gave him. In other words, he had to enter in the promised land and start walking. And you know where he walked, right? He walked the hill country of the Anakims, the giants. He walked that hill country. He walked all around the giants and said, I want this land. This is the territory I want. But God gave him, listen, God gave him the land that he walked on. If you think that you're going to get what God wants for you by sitting on the sidelines, you're sorely mistaken. God wants you getting engaged. He wants you involved. He wants you moving, you see. Like he tells Caleb, you're going to have that because you walked on it, you see. And he has wholly followed the Lord. Also, the Lord was angry with me, Moses says, even with me, for your sakes, saying, thou shalt not go in. Moses, remember, smote the rock, wasn't allowed to go in. And Joshua, though, the son of Nun, verse 38, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moses, again, another picture here, Moses, a picture of the law, will not cause the people to inherit the promised land. There's no way to be in the spirit-filled life, so to speak, just by trying to keep the law. Who has to lead you in there? Joshua. Jesus. He'll lead you into that place of promise. He'll lead you into the inheritance, you see. And now watch this. This is an interesting statement. Moreover, verse 39, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Some make a case here in this particular verse that the age of accountability may be older than we think. We understand from the story that everybody 20 years and younger was allowed to go into the promised land. But he also says here, the little ones, the children, the little guys, which had no knowledge of good and evil, shall go in. This is another reference text that people like to point out, that those babies, those children that didn't know the difference between good and evil, really hadn't really grown, will go to heaven. That we will see all babies in heaven. This is one of those texts. Can you make a good case for that? I don't know. I don't think you can be dogmatic about it. But God does point out something here. That even though the fathers were unbelievers and really didn't want to pursue going in, the children were allowed to go in. And those that didn't know the difference between good and evil went. And I believe that that's true. I believe that the Lord is just and fair and right. And whatever he makes a judgment on, as far as that goes, will be absolutely perfect. And I believe what the scripture says, when he makes those judgments, everybody will say, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. That was right, Lord. That was absolutely perfect, what you just said, the way you judged that. You see, people get hung up on that and they worry about it. I don't know that God wants us worrying about those things. If God is righteous and he's just, then I trust him. You know, I trust him with all the babies and all the kids. I think that the Lord is going to be perfectly fair and right in that. But again, the fathers were not taking the kids down. This is something that has come up again and again, guys, about generational cursing. That somehow, you know, that if you're a bozo who doesn't walk with the Lord very well and all the rest, that your kids have to be following after. No, they don't. They don't have to follow after you. But make note of it. Many times they will. They're responsible, as the Lord spoke, if I can find it here. The Lord shared in Deuteronomy 24. He spoke about fathers and sons. He says in verse 16 of chapter 24, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. In other words, everybody's got their own responsibility to walk with the Lord. Your father or your son or whoever it might be isn't the one taking that person to hell. They make that choice at some point. But we see here a gracious God who says, if they're little, they're young, and they didn't know better, then they're going in. They're going in. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Unbelief will always lead to the wilderness. And guys, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. You know, some people come and talk to me about, I'm afraid that I've fallen into unbelief because, you know, I'm kind of afraid of this situation not working out, or I wanted to move forward in this and I was a little apprehensive and all the rest. There's a big difference between walking with the Lord and having some concerns and doubts and fears and just plain old unbelief. Unbelief is a willful act of rebellion. Doubt is, you know, not sure whether or not that's going to work or the other thing's going to happen. Big difference. God doesn't condemn you for doubting, but he does for unbelief. Because as it has been told over and over here in this story, again, we see that the children of Israel determined, we're not going in. The spies came back, right, and said, it's a good land. But Moses said, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of God. You just wouldn't do it, even though the report was good. Even though you had plenty of reason to do it, you said, absolutely not. I don't care what you say. I don't care how good the report is. I don't care how good the news is. I'm not going to believe it. That's unbelief. Doubt is saying, boy, I think the Lord's telling me to do this, but I'm not sure, you know, and pray about it. You know, I'm just not certain. Well, that doubt is not to be condemned. That's normal. Trying to figure out if you're really hearing from the Lord or not, you see. But if you unbelievers, God says, if that's where your heart is, you need to go into the wilderness. Then you answered and said unto me, well, we have sinned against the Lord. Now, because they were told to go in the promised land and didn't, and God says, okay, then your only choice, it's either the promised land or the wilderness. So you didn't believe to go in, so the wilderness is your home. And then they say, Wait. We made a mistake. We've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight. We'll go in now. And we talked about this when we looked at this in our study. We'll go fight according to all that the Lord commands us. We will, you know, gird up and every man his weapons and we'll go to war. We'll go up to the hill. We'll fight the battle, they said. And the Lord said unto me, Moses says, say unto them, go not up. Don't go up there. Neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So here's what happened. If you recall this, this is important. The children of Israel had the opportunity to go in. When God said, I'm with you, it's prepared for you, behold, go in. They said, no way. We're not going in. It's not going to happen. I don't care how good the news is. We're not going. And so God says, okay, wilderness time. Oh, wait a minute. I just had a fresh revelation. I'm ready to go now. And they start going. And God says, Moses, tell them, don't do it. Don't go up there because I'm not there. I'm not going there. Now, what was unbelief has turned to presumption. This isn't faith being restored. This is a presumptive attitude saying, well, we'll go now, if you're going to put it that way. You put it that way, okay, so now we either have the wilderness or the promised land. Okay, we'll take the promised land. And we'll go in now and do that. God says, tell them to stop because I'm not going with them. And if I don't go with them, they're going to get whipped. So I spake unto you, Moses said, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up into the hill. Again? Is this belief? No. God tells them now, don't go. And they say, yes, we will. You see, this whole attitude is rebellious and it's stubborn. It's stiff-necked. Whenever God says, okay, go, they say no. When he says, don't go, they say, we will. And some people are like this, and they wonder why they're in the wilderness. People say, oh, I don't know why. It's so dry, you know, and you get down to the nitty-gritty, and you talk to them, and you find out, well, the Lord told them to do this, and they just didn't do it, wouldn't do it. I won't do it. Still won't do it. And you just go, have a nice day in the wilderness, because that's where you're bound. You're bound to the wilderness because if you don't want to do what God says, folks, listen, you have no business complaining about the wilderness. He's given you an opportunity to be filled and fresh and alive. And when we say no, well, then there's only one option, the wilderness. And that's the only other option you have. But these guys presumptuously said, well, okay, well, then we'll go. And he said, no, don't. He says, oh, yes, we will. We will go. In verse 44, the Amorites which dwelt in the mountains came out against you and chased you as bees do. These guys got chased like bees. Like, you know, you guys run across a beehive, you run for the hills when you come across one of those babies, right? And the bees, you know, chase you if you get near their hive. Well, that's what happened. They ran up there and the Amorites came out like bees out of a hive and chased them. You see, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And listen, then you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Now listen carefully, folks. The Lord says, the land's waiting. The promise is waiting. You've been camping too long, perhaps, in this one spot. Time to move on. And the land's been prepared. You're ready to go. Let's get in there and do it. And you start sending spies in. You start making committees. You start forming little pockets of resistance in your own thinking. And you decide, nah, we're not into it. I'm not into going in there. So God says, okay, well, I'll pick you up later on the other side of the wilderness. And you say, oh, well, huh, if you put it that way, I guess I'll go. And God says, no. You see, here's the thing. If you determine rebelliously, to disobey God. You have to do your time. The wilderness has got to be walked. And for these, it was going to be a 40-year deal. And they weren't changing their mind, exercising faith, as we just saw, obviously. They were bound and determined to get themselves off the hook, out of that place that God said, well, if you don't want to be in the promised land, you're going to be in the wilderness. Oh, well, if you put it that way, we'll take the promised land. God says, no. You've made your choice, and you're going to be in the wilderness for a while. And when they presumptuously said, no, we won't, they went out on their own, and the enemy whipped them soundly. And they came running back and started crying to the Lord. You didn't let us give you. And they just whimpered and whined, and God, he didn't even listen to it. He just said, I can't hear you. And it's not that God doesn't hear when we're in that heart and that's our attitude. But listen, it says here, when they returned and wept, the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. In other words, he didn't pay it any credence. He didn't give it any validity because he knew what you were doing. When you come crying to the Lord, guys, don't make any mistake. He knows the motive of your heart. If you come crying because you're aching and hurting and you're really struggling and there's something in your life that's tearing you apart, he hears. If you come crying to him because you rebelliously, stubbornly went against his will, went out there and the Amorites ran you back like bees from a hive, and then you're crying about it, well, he loves you just as much, but he doesn't pay much attention to it. Because he knows your heart. He knows my heart. And I dare say this because, you know, again, these are things that a pastor rarely says, I think. But much of our whining and crying is that way. We've just gotten chased by a bunch of bees because we were stubborn and rebellious, and we didn't do what the Lord wanted us to do in the first place. And when we're crying out to the Lord, it's out of this heart of, Lord, I know I've been an idiot, but you make it right now. And the Lord says, mm-mm. You can just stew for a while. Now, is that unkind? Is that unmerciful? Is that mean? Some of us would say so. They did. Oh, he hates us. He hates us. He brought us out of Egypt only to lead us into this place. Boy, don't you just think God sits there sometimes and goes, boy, you guys are crybabies. What in the world are you doing? Why are you doing it? And he will not give in. Just like you should not, ought not to give in to a little spoiled baby. A little kid who comes up and says, I want my name. You know, and you go, nice. You're not getting that, we say, right? Hopefully. When our kids act like that, when little children act spoiled and demanding and hit and pull and tug, and then when they don't get it, they plop down and start whining and whimpering, you know, do you say, oh, okay, I didn't know you felt that way about it? Or do you go, time to go to the corner, and I don't want to hear it? Isn't that what we say as parents when our kids are that way? I don't want to hear that. Well, I think that's what the Lord's saying here. I don't want to hear that. Come to me when you mean it. Come to me when really, truly you have a reason to come, not because you're spoiled rotten. Well, wait a minute, you say. Does that mean I can't go to the Lord about this issue or the other? I don't know. Some people say, well, I don't think the Lord's hearing me. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's not paying any attention. Well, How can you tell? Well, he says so here. Didn't listen to them. Didn't pay any attention to them when they acted that way. So Moses said, you abode in Kadesh many days, I guess. You hung out there for a long time, according to the days that you abode there. You just hung out there. And some of us are this way. Now, they could have changed their hearts. Their minds could have been changed and their attitudes adjusted, but they wouldn't do it. They abode there many days, 40 years they were in the wilderness. And that wasn't God's punishment for them. God said, you're going to be in the wilderness. And they said, no, we're not. And they ran for the promised land and got whipped. And this is an important thing. People say, but at least they went. At least they went to the promised land. Isn't that good? I mean, at least that was what they were doing. They weren't obeying him. Even something that might seem like a good thing to you and me, if it's out of disobedience to God, it's a bad thing. People use good things to try and get the Lord to see that, see, Lord, I'm doing this thing. But it's out of disobedience. And the Lord says, wilderness time for you. And the question is, I guess, tonight, folks, is where do you want to be? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do my commands. The evidence of my love for my God is the obedience that I have for my God in my life. And you can shake this and twist it and turn it any way you want, but the bottom line is that's it. If I'm disobedient, I don't show love for my Lord. And that's what they were doing. And the Lord said, the result of that is wilderness time. And it's not enjoyable. It's not a fun life. So, isn't it awesome, though? And we're done, but I want to just wrap up with this. Isn't it awesome that Jesus, our Savior, made that provision for us to be able to come at any time? And when we've been disobedient, Jesus said, all you really have to do is confess your sin. That's all. Just confess it, and my blood and my body will cover it. We'll cleanse it. And he did that on the cross. And so we come, of course, to the table just to remember that reality and that we're forgiven and we're saved, and we're not dealing with the same issues that we were maybe 10 years ago or 5 years ago. But there's still issues tonight. And I'm just going to encourage you tonight to go ahead and deal with it at the table. Remember Jesus tonight. Remember that your sin's forgiven. Remember this, though. If you want to walk in the Spirit, obey the Lord. The word Jesus said that I speak are spirit and truth. And if you want to walk in the Spirit, you need to obey the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, for your Spirit to minister into our hearts the truth, the reality of who you are, and how important it is for us to believe and obey, to lay down, Lord, our disobedient attitudes, and to say, yes, Lord, we want you to just rule and reign. We want you to have your way tonight. We want you to have your way in our life. And if you desire, Lord, for us to move ahead, move in, to move forward, to move deeper into that place that you've prepared already, may we not send spies in or try and rationalize or figure something else out, Lord. But may we just simply take you at your word and move into that place where you have already prepared. And Lord, thanks for being patient with us. Thanks for loving us tonight. We desire more of you. So fill us tonight, Lord. Forgive us for our sin. As we go to the table, wash us again. Cleanse our hearts. And make us, Lord, more like Jesus. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.